Well, we're looking at this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians by the Holy Spirit. And this morning we come to chapter 2 and we're going to look at verses 11 to 18 and save the last few verses of this chapter to next week, although I may refer to one or two of those verses. Well, here in verse 11 we have this: "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh..." Well, remember, he is especially thinking that they should remember what he's just written here in chapter 2, in those verses 1 to 10, how that they were dead in trespasses and sins, how they walked according to the devil. They were children of disobedience, and because the wrath of God lay on them, they were the children of wrath. But verse 4, "God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And this is what he would have us to remember: the great difference that has been made by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his blessed death upon the cross, so that now we have a very different condition that we find ourselves in. Let's look at it, remind ourselves there in verse 13. We see here that we have been made nigh. Well, we were far off concerning spiritual things, as far off as it was possible to be, but we have been made near by the blood of Christ. So he's urging his readers to remember these things as well. And then verse 16, we see we have been reconciled to God. We were his enemies. Wrath stood between us and our God, but we have now been reconciled by the cross of Christ. This is what we ought to remember. And then verse 18, we now have access to the Father. We were nowhere near him. We couldn't approach him. We certainly wouldn't have been in his heaven. But now we have access to the Father, again by the grace of God and the wonderful kindness of our Saviour in his death. And then verse 19, although we come to this next week, we're no longer strangers and foreigners to God, but fellow citizens with the saints. We've come into that city, which is the church, and the household of God, the very family of God, all by grace. And we're to remember verse 22, that we are built up with others who are saved to be part of God's church, building together for an habitation of God. Well, these are marvellous things, and we'll come to some of them in just a moment. Now, we could give all these things a common theme, and that is that we have been admitted into God's family, into fellowship with all the saints, as we read there in verse 19. Now, to be brought into such fellowship, we first need to be brought near. In our former condition, as we saw in verses 1 to 3, we were far off, dead in trespasses and sins, as far off from God as it was possible to be. We were far off, as we read here in verse 13, like the prodigal son in a far country, far off from the Heavenly Father, far off from salvation. But grace has saved us, and that has brought us near, near to God, near to the people of God. The expressions far and near are, of course, extremes. Far means that we were not saved. Near to God means so near as to be reconciled, to be at peace, and in fact to be one in the Saviour. Well, now this remembering of verse 11 is Paul's way of saying, look back at what I've just written in verses 1 to 3, what you were. And then remember here in verses 4 to 11, the great contrast that was brought about by grace. And now remember, he says in verse 11, and he's almost saying, now let me put it another way, as we often do when we teach our youngsters. He wants us to look at the same thing, but from a different viewpoint. Verses 1 to 3, we saw that we were lost. We were hopeless. We were helpless. We're under the clutches of the devil. But verse 4, grace came by our God. And then we see what wonderful things grace has done for our souls. And this is all summed up here in verse 13. But now, in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood, by the death of Christ. Notice the but. We love these buts with the scripture. And we were in an awful state, as we shall see again in a moment. But now, in Christ, we're brought near to God. Well, we were dead in trespasses and sins. but grace has worked in our hearts and we are saved. Verse 13 says the same thing. We were far off, but the blood, the death of Christ, has brought us near. Grace is still needed that someone should pay the penalty of our sin, and that is the blood of Christ. So near, in fact, that the rest of the chapter from verse 11 says that we have been admitted into fellowship with God and all of his people. Well, let's look at verses 11 and 12. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. That's the old-fashioned without. Outside of Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, this reminds us again of what we were when we were spiritually dead. Verse 11 is, if you like, a historical note concerning the Ephesian believers. They were Gentiles, not Jews. There may have been a few Jews saved amongst them, but by and large, the Ephesian church was made up of Gentiles. The Jews would have called them uncircumcised, and they would have said it in a despicable way, which was the Jewish distinction. We are the circumcised. They are the uncircumcised. The Church of Jesus Christ in the world had sprung from what we call the Old Testament Church. It was the remnant of believing Jews among the largely unbelieving Jews of the Lord's day. The New Testament Church was the fulfillment, of course, of the Old Testament revelation, which pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many places. It pointed, the Old Testament pointed and predicted the spread of the gospel, the saving work of Christ. It prophesied concerning the fulfillment of the Old Testament prediction of the coming of the Holy Spirit to found the church. And also, importantly, those many Old Testament prophecies that the New Testament church will be made up of Jews and Gentiles. Well, you know that the first church at Jerusalem was composed of thousands of believing Jews. Through Peter and Paul's experience and the revelation given to them, it at last sunk in with the Jewish believers that the Gentiles were also to be admitted into the church, not without a lot of misunderstanding, as we know. There were, first of all, those Samaritan Christians. You remember Philip, the deacon, the evangelist? He went down to preach in Samaria, and a very large church was gathered of a mixture, a sort of half-Jew, half-Gentile church, if you like. And then very soon after, there was the Roman Cornelius, who was converted under the preaching of Peter. Well, this was the beginnings of the Gentiles coming into the church. Then the first place where they were called Christians was at Antioch in Syria, and that was the first really Gentile church, where Paul and Barnabas ministered and then went on their missionary journeys, where churches sprung up all over the Roman Empire, most of course being mainly Gentiles, as here, the church at Ephesus. Now, we have to be aware that there were Jews everywhere in the Roman Empire. Certainly in Ephesus, they were established in all the major cities. They were distinct, this Jewish community. They kept to themselves as far as marriage was concerned, as far as family was concerned, and of course, religion. Strict in many cases with their synagogues, their language, their pilgrimage to Jerusalem and the temple, paying a temple tax, making that temple at Jerusalem fabulously wealthy. Well, the diaspora, that means the scattering of the Jews living outside of Palestine, well, they were characterised by intense nationalistic pride and highly defensive of their religion, which of course was to them the only true religion, worldview. And from the point of view of religion, probably all other views, the Jews, really they held the Gentiles in absolute contempt. To those Jews, circumcision was the sign of their belonging to the family of Abraham. They had forgotten that circumcision was in fact the reminder, the living sermon That was to remind them of Abraham's faith, that Abraham believed God, and God counted that belief as righteousness, as goodness, and sanctified him in that sense, and made him one who was saved. Well, to them, these Jews that were non-believers, it was their mark in the flesh that set them apart from all others, this circumcision. So they maintain, as God's people. That's what they claim. Well, the term uncircumcision was a term of contempt. It meant that the Gentiles were outside of any privilege that God had given to the Jews. And you can imagine that those Gentiles, as at Ephesus, those Gentiles that became Christians, well, they remained the object of contempt to the Jews there. It was the Jews that claimed nearness to God. It was the Jews there in the synagogue and in that community in Ephesus and elsewhere. They claimed to be the heirs of God's promises and God's favour and citizenship of God's kingdom. The Jews were the children. The Gentiles were the contemptible uncircumcised. Now, Paul was at pains wherever he went to show that circumcision was now irrelevant. The outward physical sign had been finished. As we read here in verse 15, it had been abolished. And that was the important thing. And the important thing was now belief, as we have it, of course, in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself. Faith is the gift of God. It was faith that made someone a saint, a Christian, as we have in chapter 1 and verse 1. It certainly wasn't water baptism that made someone a Christian. No, it was faith. It was faith that was a true circumcision of the heart. Baptism could never bring someone into the true church. The church is only made up of real believers. It is faith that joins someone to Christ to be part of his mystical body. Baptism, as you know, is only a sign that someone is saved, converted, has been granted faith, and can only be administered to a believer. Otherwise, it's nonsense, of course. Circumcision may have been misunderstood to make someone a Jew, when in fact it was only a signpost to remind all of Abraham's faith, how he was saved. He believed God, and God counted that as righteousness. But faith makes someone a Christian. But the thing is that in the past there had been a difference between Jews and Gentiles, between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. The Jews had in the Old Testament many privileges, even if they didn't take full advantage of them. The Jews, of course, had the Word of God amongst them. The Jews had the prophets. The Jews had the temple. They had the sacrificial system. And of course, the Jews especially had the covenants of promise. At least the Jewish nation had the opportunities to understand God and his revelation, whereas the Gentiles had been far off, ignorant, strangers to what God had said through the centuries. So, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the Jews, in the flesh, made by hands. Well, remember, says Paul to the Ephesian believers, as Gentiles, you were far off. You were so far off, and you were far off in five respects, set out in verse 12. Look at the five ways in verse 12 that they were far off. They were without Christ, that means outside of Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's the second thing. Third thing that made them far off, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. And then, of course, fourthly, having no hope. And fifthly, they were without God in the world. Well, we need to explore these five ways in which the Gentiles, before they came to believe in Jesus Christ, were far off from God. First of all, then, they were outside of Christ. The very opposite of being in Christ, being united to Christ, that subject we had in the first chapter. Outside of Christ meant no acceptance. Outside of Christ meant no inheritance. It meant no redemption. It meant no sealing of the Holy Spirit. Of course, that meant they were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, that was bad enough, but there are four more. We need to look at the others. Second, they were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. The Commonwealth of Israel was what the nation shared because God had chosen it. This Commonwealth was that wealth of revelation, God speaking to them in various ways. This wealth that they had as a nation was the great teaching that they had through various means, their prophets, their temple and tabernacle. So much teaching came to them, sometimes a direct word from God. And then also they had a commonwealth of a worship system whereby God told them how he was to be approached. And of course then also they had a commonwealth of many rescues as a nation over the centuries, and also how he chastened them in love and sometimes brought revival to the people of old and restoration. And of course also they had a commonwealth of the many godly examples that were amongst them, those great men and women of faith down the Old Testament centuries that spoke to them and showed to them how they ought to live and to please God. Now all the people of Israel in those Old Testament days had a commonwealth of all God's spiritual provision. And we know what they did with it. But it was theirs. It was theirs. But the Gentiles were aliens to all that. They were not part of it. They had nothing to fix faith on. They were far off from anything like that. And then thirdly, you see strangers. Strangers, well, strangers from the covenants of promise. Well, this is an enormous subject, friends, the covenants of promise. We mentioned just two of the covenants that the Jews were privileged to have in the Old Testament. One was the covenant of works. It was very simple in a way. It was God saying, do this and live. The first reflection of that covenant is found in the Garden of Eden, where God expected Adam and Eve just to keep the one rule, not to touch that tree of good and evil. And if they kept that law, and of course their hearts were perfect and innocent and pure before the fall, well, if they lived in that way, God would grant to them everlasting life. He would grant them access to the tree of life. And then through the Old Testament, that was expressed again, especially on Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, and the nation of Israel was said, keep these commandments and you'll live. Keep these commandments and I will be pleased with you. Well, of course, after the fall, we have to say that given such a covenant of works, they should have pled for mercy, for none could keep those Ten Commandments, and that was another grand cause for God giving them that moral law at that time. Well, that was a covenant of works. Do this and live. But since the fall, no one could ever do it. But the Jews had this. The Gentiles never knew anything of such a thing. But then there was also a new covenant promised to them based on faith and could only be brought about by the grace of God, the kindness of God. And it was something like this: if you turn to the Lord with all your heart and believe and trust in him, then I'll save you, I'll forgive you for your sins. This covenant, this New Testament covenant, or rather this new promise was given to them. It was something like, I'm going to put my laws into your heart so that you'll really want to keep them and you'll be blessed. And when I put this law in your hearts by grace, then I'll be your God and you will be my people. That was a sort of covenant of promise that he gave to his people of old. Wonderful promises to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, they were strangers to all that. They never heard them, let alone were able to embrace them. Of course, they didn't know anything about these things. And then fourthly, of course, as we read in verse 12, they were without hope. Of course they were without hope, these Gentiles. Hope here is assurance, being assured that God has spoken and granted salvation. Well, they never had any such hope until Paul came with the gospel to Ephesus and preached such a hope to them. Well, these Gentiles, they had vague instincts and they had idolatry none of which gave them any real hope. The Jews had so much more to rely on, to depend on. But the Gentiles, they had nothing. There was no hope for them as Gentiles. And of course, fifthly, that meant that they were without God in the world. And if that were true, then they would be without him in the next world also. Without the working of grace in the heart, this is what man is still today. Of course, verse 12, a man without the Lord is without Christ, outside of him, alien from the commonwealth that all believers have in the scriptures and the blessings of spiritual things from God, and strangers from the promise of the gospel, having no hope and without God in the world. This is the unbeliever today. Of course, that is the case. But now, verse 13, but now the blood of Christ has made all the difference. It must be grace. Of course it must. This verse 13 sums up all that we read in verses 4 to 10 of the things that grace has brought to us by way of salvation. Calvary, the death of Christ has made all the difference. Of course, the death of the Saviour is the grace of God to us. It is mercy and love. Mercy in that he doesn't condemn us for all eternity. Love in that he grants us everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the grace of God. Now, in the Bible, salvation is often seen as being accepted. Accepted by God. Accepted in the beloved, we have in the first chapter of Ephesians, in the Lord Jesus Christ, being adopted. In verse 18, it's like this: for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And as we have been thinking, being brought near to God. To be, verse 13, made near, made nigh, is equivalent, of course, to being saved. That's what it means. If we're brought near to God, it doesn't mean brought near to a church. It doesn't mean being brought near to understanding something about God. It means being brought near to God, reconciled to him, brought to God, put into Christ, united to the Saviour in an everlasting union. And of course, it's the equivalent of being saved. Now, it is evident that to find access to God, to be accepted, to be brought nigh to the Father, for that to happen, then peace has to be made. The difference between God and us has to be sorted out. There is an enmity. You see it there in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That friction, far worse than friction, that war, that conflict that was going on between us and God, that has to be dealt with. God has to be reconciled to us, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God by one in one body by the cross. And for that to happen, there has to be peace, verse 17, and came and preached peace, the peace of the gospel, the peace of God that comes to our heart as we believe and trust in him. For us to be admitted into the fellowship of the saints and of God himself, we not only have to be brought near, but peace has to be made for that to happen. We're the children of wrath. And again, it is grace that does this. It brings peace between God and us. We are the offenders. We are the lawbreakers. We are the enemy. The enmity was created by us, not by God, and only God could make peace, and he did. We did not deserve it, but he made peace. It's grace again, doing the exact opposite of what we deserve. It was grace that brought peace so that we might have access to God and admittance into the fellowship of the saints. And so we have these verses 14 to 18. I'm going to read them. They are rather intriguing, but not as difficult as we might think. For he is our peace, who have made both one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which are afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. One, there are a couple of ways of looking at these verses, and both of them we have to look at here this morning. These are rather intriguing. Well, there are two themes running through verses 14 to 18. One is that Jews and Gentiles who were divided and our enemies are brought together as saints, Christians. They all become one in Christ Jesus. Look at that in verse 14. Well, you see, for he is our peace, who have made both one, Jews and Gentiles, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jews and Gentiles. He's made us one. So that's one theme of these verses. But then also, this is a wonderful scripture, friends. At the same time, it shows that Jews and Gentiles together, that they are made to be at one with God himself. So you see there at the beginning of verse 16, and that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles together unto the one God in one body, the church, by the cross. So this is intriguing as we look at this in these two different ways. I repeat that in these verses, it is that Jew and Gentile have been made one. They all become believers, Christians. But also, Jews and Gentiles together have been made one with God, reconciled to God. So let's look at the first in these verses 14 to 18. Jews and Gentiles are brought together as Christians into one body, the church. Look there in verse 14. For he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Us, Jews and Gentiles, we've been made one. And verse 15, well, two become one by abolishing in his flesh, by the cross, even the law of commandments. Well, for to make in himself of twain two, just one man, so making peace. So the two become one. The Jew and the Gentile, they become the same, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have in verse 16, same thing. That he might reconcile both the Jew and the Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, one body, the church. They're brought into the church of Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile. And then verse 17, well, here the Gentiles are those that were far off. The Jews are those that were near to all the privileges they had of the scripture in the Old Testament. Both had the gospel brought to them there in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, you Ephesian Gentiles, and to them that are nigh, the Jews there. And they both became believers, those that had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 18, Jew and Gentile are treated the same. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, both the Jew and the Gentile. So here, Jew and Gentile, traditional enemies, are brought together by the gospel, by saving faith, by grace, into the church, and are made the one people of God. But now look again. Here also we see that they, Jew and Gentile, together are made one with God himself. And of course, this is the important thing, that we're reconciled to God, otherwise there's no salvation. Well, look here again, verse 14. There was a division between us and God. There was a barrier. Our sin separated us from God, but Christ made peace. He is our peace. He broke down the barrier so that now we are in the very presence of God, as it were, in a spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That happened to Jews and Gentiles as they believed and trusted in God. They were reconciled to God. This division was broken down. And verse 15, the law, which we could not keep and made us enemies of God, well, Christ dealt with that and thus made peace between God and the saved, Jews and Gentiles, as you see there. For to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace with himself, so that we're reconciled to our God. And verse 16, well, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, by his death, having slain the enmity thereby, the enmity between us and God. And we all needed to be reconciled to God because we were enemies, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. And Christ did that on his cross. And verse 17, peace was preached both to Jews and Gentiles, and the preached gospel brings peace with God. No matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, once we have faith in Christ, well, we have peace with God. We're reconciled to him. And then verse 18, we Jews and Gentiles have access to the Father, who were once estranged from him. So here is a wonderful double edge to this section. Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to each other and made one in the church, but then also sinners, whether they are Jew or Gentiles, are reconciled to God himself. Well, let's just look at a little more detail here, because these are wonderful words. First, thinking of Jews and Gentiles being brought together in the church, we remember that the Ephesian believers were despised by the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. And more than a hint is given here that the Ephesian believers would have felt some sense of disadvantage, as even believing Jews felt they were superior. Even the point that some believing Jews were pressing that these new believers in the God of Israel were not quite on the same level as believing Jews. That was a New Testament day problem that Paul was always striving to sort out, and is of course what this passage is all about. Paul wants to show that the Jew-Gentile distinction of the Old Testament is now irrelevant in the context of salvation. There is now but one church and one body of Christ, which he purchased by his cross. But the Ephesian Gentile believers had felt this problem. Were they inferior to the Jews, even the believing Jews? No, was Paul's answer. Was there still a difference, a partition? No, verse 14. This middle wall of partition has been broken down. Now, I don't know whether you know about these walls of partition in the temple. This is a reference to the temple there at Jerusalem. There were different courts, different sections you could get into. There was a great court in which anybody could go. Gentiles, Jews, men and women, everyone. And then a little further in towards the holy place, there was another court. It was called the Court of the Women. Now you might be a little mixed up here, but in the Court of the Women, any Jew could go, whether they were men or women, but the women couldn't go any further. So there was an outer court where the Gentiles could be, anyone. And then an inner court where the women could go, but also the men, Jews. And then there was an inner court near to the holy place where only the male Jews were allowed to go. And there were walls. And woe betide any Gentile that tried to get in past the court of the Gentiles, because they would be killed. There was a death penalty on such a thing. But here, the reference is to this wall that made a partition between the Jew and the Gentile being broken down. There was now access freely to Jew and Gentile to the very presence of God by salvation. That wall, said the Gentiles, were not the people of God, that the Jews and the Gentiles were divided. In fact, they were openly hostile to each other, as we know. But the Lord Jesus breaks down that wall and he brings peace to all these factions as they come to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he is our peace. He is our peacemaker. He is the Prince of Peace. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles all end up the same. The Jews see all their Old Testament ceremonial law keeping as futile to save them. And the very things that they relied on would never bring them to God. They were all only teaching pictures and types. Only faith would do it. Only faith would save. And the Gentiles, well, they did not so much as know about faith till Paul and the others brought the gospel to them. And then they were granted faith. They believed and they were saved. And this was all done by Christ, verse 15, by his cross, so that he could bring us to himself. It was all done by the abolishing of the Old Testament ceremonial law. It had its place in the Old Testament, but now the real thing had come, the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, his wonderful sacrifice on the cross, that had come. And of course, Christ kept the moral law for us, Ten Commandments, which we couldn't keep for ourselves. And we read that he did this, verse 15, in his flesh, That is, in his incarnation. That is, his life and death and resurrection. He finished with it, the law contained in ordinances, the ceremonial law. He did away with all that. It was no longer needed. He did it in himself, his body, in Christ. Out of the two, Jews and Gentiles, he made one new man, or one body, the church, his people, the fellowship of the saints. In the Old Testament, there were two lots of people, Jews with their sacrifices, ceremony, temple, and the promises, and the Gentiles with nothing, nothing at all. Christ comes, he gives his life, he dies his death, he finishes with the Old Testament ceremonial law and makes these two people one. One by faith, thus making peace between them, the Jews and the Gentile believers. And then verse 16, Christ died to reconcile both to God. They sort of come together and are brought to God, all in one swoop, as it were, all by Christ's death and by faith in the individual. Christ does that by the cross. Well, the point here is a little tricky, but it's this. Here, the Jew is reconciled to God by the cross. The Gentile is also reconciled to God by the cross. Therefore, they're both the same. Therefore, they are one. Reconciled. Reconciled in the fact that both had to be atoned for by the cross. The cross, the death of the Saviour, ends all enmity all around between Jew and Gentile and between Jew and Gentile and God. In verse 17, there is peace brought both to Jew and Gentile by the gospel. All are saved. Recognise what God has done and that they are all the same. They're all one in Christ Jesus, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, we're believers. We're those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. 4 verse 18, we both have access to God. Both are saved. Both are granted peace with God by the Holy Spirit working in the heart, granting repentance and faith. Friends, I just may have done you a disservice here this morning, because we've been speaking about Jews and Gentiles. But look here at these verses just one more time. This is us. This is personal. Verse 14, for he is our peace. He is our peace. He's broken down that barrier between us, ourselves and God by the cross. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace. He's made us one with himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been joined to him. Verse 16, we have been reconciled unto God by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he has done for us. Verse 17, someone came to us and they preached peace to us who were so far off. And now we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 18, for through him we both have access. We all have access, believers, by the Spirit to the Father. Friends, this is what God has done for our souls. This is grace to be accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He bought it by his death. The Holy Spirit applies this salvation to us by granting us repentance and faith. The Father accepts us because peace has been made. It's all of grace. Grace bought by the blood, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we shall praise him for. In all eternity, we were far off, but now we have been brought near, saved by the grace of God. Amen.